when that all things thing is the filter, my whole day changes. From the start of my day, I realize, you know what? There's not one single thing that could possibly happen to me today. But what God intends, he already knows about it, he intends to use it for my good. If it's a bad thing, doesn't even matter. When he's done, he will work it for my good. That changes my posture towards my life. My life looks a lot less out of control when I filter things through that. But here's what happened. When that's my habit to think this way, to do this, it changes my whole world view. Literally, I mean, that's not too big of a statement. It just changes the way I see the world, period. Here's the thrilling thing. I start seeing the world properly. I start seeing it the way God sees it, which we need, don't we? So, as I said earlier, when this whole process is going down, the perseverance is being developed and finishing its work, it sure doesn't always feel like a fabulous spiritual lesson is going on. It feels like, I didn't expect this, or, you know, what do they think they're doing, or who's really driving my bus, or why isn't God making this go away? And that's why these verses are so important for me to have planted deep in my heart. Perseverance must finish its work. I remember the first time those words hit me. I'm embarrassed to say that it wasn't that long ago. Have you ever read a scripture for the 100th time or something, and it hits you completely, not completely differently, but it just hits you like it was written for you right that moment, and all of a sudden you realize, I never got this before. You know, I've read this 100 times, and I never saw what it was saying, and you can never go back to that not knowing what it's saying. You're different from that point on. That's the way James 1:4 was for me, because I realized that, I know I'm not the only one, but I realized that for a good portion of my life, I prided myself on my devotion to God. I didn't have to prove it to him. He knows whether we really are living for him or not. But I made choices to back that up. But whenever I got in a situation where I personally felt unsafe on a variety of levels, when the pressure got to a certain point, I ran away. That's the way I dealt with it. I did that with relationships. I did it with jobs. I did it with finances. In one form or another, when it just got too bad, I just ran away. And of course, that only temporarily solved the problem. And here's the frustrating thing. God didn't seem to be working with me on this. Because lo and behold, I get planted somewhere else, and I would find myself right smack back in the same spot. At the same time, I'm praying and seeing God work financial miracles, miracles of healing, opening doors. I mean, I've seen fabulous answers to my prayer on all but one or two subjects. And those, it like God was plugging his ears. And the next thing you know, the pressure would be building, the pressure would be building, and the next thing you know, I'd run away. And it was years and years and years before I read these words and realized that God was doing something. By the way, all the time that the pressure is building, I'm praying for God to take it away. I'm praying, God, oh, take it away, take it away, take it away, in Jesus' name. And, you know, take it away. And, you know, the same kind of forceful words of faith that were causing miracles of provision to happen on another subject, and he just wasn't doing anything. I'm dense. I will freely admit, I can't believe it took me a decade and a half before I understood that I was not connecting the dots between what God was doing on this subject and something that I'd asked him to make me a man of faith, to give me endurance. And I did not understand that that's how you do it. Once again, I can blame the church I was raised in. That's not totally fair. But faith was all about making stuff go away. Trust God, make this problem go away. that only is true if God wants it to go away. But if God doesn't want it to go away because it doesn't, it needs to stay there for you to be fully developed, then you pray as hard as you want, baby, and God isn't going to budge it. See, here's the dilemma God has. He's got the prayer that you prayed when you said, please make me a man or a woman who will trust you no matter what, who will hang in there under pressure, which is what perseverance means. Please make me a person like that. That prayer, which we prayed, which we may have even forgotten that we prayed, and the prayer that when we're actually in trouble that we want out of, where we're going, get me out of here. And God's looking at two prayers that cancel each other out. Because if he takes away the very thing that he brought into my life and is not taking away in order to develop me, perseverance, if he takes that away, he can't answer both of those prayers, you understand? So you know what he does? He answers the one that's the most essential. What's the most essential thing? That my problems go away? No, it's that I grow up. It's that I'm fully developed. That is going to, my friends, I hate to tell you, or maybe you already know this, and maybe you're wondering, Bob, you took you 15 years to learn that? I personally think it takes more faith to trust God when things don't go away. I mean, we just finished studying the book of Job. It takes more faith in God when things don't go away than to pray for that mountain to be removed. You know what I mean? But you don't hear much about that in America, which is why we have so few Christians in our country with real endurance. Because the process by which it is produced is unpleasant to us. You know what I mean? Often, even when we are dedicated people, it's simply a question of misunderstanding. I'll use a personal example, my sinus headaches. This is not like a stuffy nose. This is debilitating. I've lived for a couple of years in almost constant pain. And sometimes it's so bad I can't think straight. I can't sit up straight. Here's the remarkable thing. I've had people pray. I've asked you to pray sometimes when it's so bad on Sunday that I could barely see to drive here and I can hardly sit up straight. And I've asked people to pray and it's gone away like that. Tuesday night, at a certain time on Tuesday night, I go through the pre-Bible study attack. Usually it's a sinus headache. Sometimes it's depression. That's a dark place up there. Rockland is a very dark place. But there's a couple of people, Patricia and a couple of other people, that a certain time of the day, they start praying like crazy for me because they know I'm going to get barraged. And I have seen me get right up to the point of the opening prayer with my head just splitting and have it just go away in a second. Well, I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Faith at work. But you know what? There are other times when I pray and I pray and I call other people to pray and I have to deal with that headache for a day or two or three or 4 days in a row and it doesn't go away. It's so easy to think I'm doing something wrong. This is the way that I was thinking. In fact, I made the mistake of asking somebody's advice, which this, by the way, this has to do with what we're studying tonight. When you're in a trial and you don't get it, you don't understand, you know God's up to something, but you just need some godly wisdom, don't ask people. Go to God first. That's what James is saying. Let that be your habit. If they're really godly counselors, you know what they're going to do? They're going to pray about before they talk to you anyway. You know what I mean? They're going to find out what God's wisdom is before they give you theirs. Here's what God showed me. He said, Bob, it's two different things. When people are praying for me to take that headache away, when you're praying, and the lesson that I want them to learn and the lesson that I want you to learn is that you can believe me for the miraculous. I'm a miraculous God. He said, that's what is going on when I heal that. What's going on when I don't heal it? It's one of those perseverance things. Duh, I don't know. I had really not thought of that until he told me that. Somebody last night at the study was saying, you know, when you know that this is how it's supposed to work, it changes everything. Your life doesn't look out of control. You stop thinking of God as folding his arms saying, well, when you get right, then maybe I'll think about answering your prayer. You stop thinking that you're doing something wrong, and you realize that God's doing a good thing that you've just been misunderstanding. We looked at Job and we saw extraordinary endurance, didn't we? How'd he get that way? By God just blessing his every move and having fabulous riches and godly children. And is that the way you got that? Folks, he got it this way because this is the way you get it. When James wrote these words under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is the formula. This is how perseverance and endurance is developed. It's the only way it's developed. Job just didn't have perseverance. Nobody just has perseverance. It must be developed. It isn't natural to us. Yes, it is fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is in charge of my life, that's one of the things he will produce. But don't forget, this is how he produces it. I think when I understand that, I just feel I feel less out of favor with God. I feel hopeful. You know what I mean? And I can find myself cooperating better. So if I can run my, I started out to say if I can filter my reactions to the trials through these truths, it will become my habit. It will actually become my worldview eventually. But here's the sticky wicket. Certain personalities are going to have a harder time doing this than others. Negative people who just automatically look and see the glass as half empty are going to have trouble wrestling that Brahma bull of their negative reactions into control. They're going to have trouble with that. It's going to be harder for them. People who have a positive Pollyanna outlook on life, it will be easier for them. They'll still have to do it. It's still a habit that's going to have to be developed. I have found this, that legalistic people that have been raised in legalism or some sort of performance-based system or family are going to almost always, their knee-jerk reaction when something hard happens is they're going to think, I messed up. I did something wrong. Or when something really, and the flip side of that is the Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music, where she sings, somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. It's that Catholic theology that if something good happens, it's because you did something good. If something bad happens, it's because you did something bad. And that's just not what the Bible teaches at all. If the book of Job teaches us that, if nothing else. So certain personalities are going to have trouble. I know a couple of people who are extremely cynical. God could swear on a stack of Bibles in a court of law with, you know, a thousand angels backing him up, and there are people who still wouldn't believe what he says. I do find it interesting that James wrote this to believers, and everything that he says about filtering our reactions through these truths, not just reacting, but considering what God is up to, that he wrote that to Christians, and I find that comforting, that he knows we don't automatically know this stuff. So let's look at that's the warm-up for the four verses we're looking at tonight. Actually, it's all connected. You really can't break it up, but there's no way in a one-hour study that you can cover all eight of these verses. It really has to be broken up. There are some important words to look at in here, and I already told you some of them I couldn't resist. The verb tense issue is always important, especially I think in verse 5 because, I'm getting ahead of myself. So in the context of various trials, life-threatening ones, minor inconveniences, life on this planet, things just not working out the way you hoped, relentless trial after trial after trial that is what the result of living in a fallen planet. Believers, adjusting their thinking to the fact that, wait a minute, God is not absent from this. God is up to something. He is, as my faith is tested, my trust in him is tested by this circumstance or this person. He's going to develop in me something that I absolutely have to be fully developed. So that's a reason to rejoice. In that context, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should literally be always asking God. I wrote down the verb tense if you care about such things. Present imperative active. Imperative meaning that it's a command. But it literally is be asking. Why is that important? It's a no-brainer. Because we give up. We give up. I know people that it's asking God for wisdom, especially in trial, is like going to a vending machine. Show me the right prayer. Give me a book so that I have the right prayer so I can stick my quarter in, pull the handle, get my goodie, and I can go about my business. And it's all about just getting that answer. And let me assure you, God has answers to every dilemma, but he does not produce them immediately on demand. It's not his way. He doesn't have to, for one thing. He's God. And it would be counterproductive. This is a revelation, was for me. Maybe it will be for you, somebody listening to this. Sometimes there's something more important than me having an answer. Sometimes what's more important than me having an answer is me trusting God without an answer. Is me obeying without an answer. That's a perseverance issue, isn't it? Sometimes that's more important. Now, of course, if everything is about answers, if I've just got to have answers, I'm going to be in big trouble. For one thing, if God gave them to me, most of them I wouldn't understand. My software is, you know, there's not enough space on my hard drive to handle the complexity of what God is up to on every subject. So he just asked me to trust in the Lord with all of my heart and not lean to my own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should be asking God. There's an adjectival phrase in the Greek. It could be read, he should be always asking the giving God. God the giver. It's sort of, you know, God that gives is, that gives us sort of an adjectival phrase modifying God. And the word that's translated generously is an adverb modifying the verb. The God that gives generously. We're going to creep our, I've got a couple of pages just on these few verses, so hang with me, okay? We're going to get this under the microscope. The emphasis of verse 5 is really not on the be asking. It's the be asking God. It's who you're asking. And I want to talk about that for a minute. When I used to live on my island, one of my islands I lived on in Washington, our ferry, it was weird at the wedding that I did yesterday. There were all kinds of people from Washington there from the islands I used to live in. It was very, very bittersweet hearing names that I, you know, places I knew. My island, the ferry only ran till 6 p.m. Monday through Friday. So after 6 o'clock, you're trapped. Went a little bit later on the weekend. So islanders were a very close community, and the Christians, or a few of us, we did a Bible study on Wednesdays. There was a shamanism class on the other side of the island, and the shaman was doing classes and on the second Wednesday. We did ours every Wednesday. The Jehovah's Witness had a class on the first Wednesday. And we had a lady that came to our Bible study every third Wednesday. She wasn't a believer. And we all knew her, and we desperately wanted to see her come to Jesus. And I remember once I talked to her. She came three or four times, third Wednesday of every month. And I talked to her afterwards and said, well, will we see you next week? And she says, oh, no, I'm going to the Shaman class next week. And then, well, will we see you the week after that? No, I'm going to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And she said, I'm just trying to keep all my options open. She felt so good about herself that she was so open-minded. But the first thing I thought when she went home is I thought, you know, my God does not think of himself as an option. He doesn't give advice. He's God. He tells the truth. It's not up for grabs. It's not, well, take your pick, you know, just take a little from every. No, that's just not the way he thinks. So she's not going to really get what it is that she's looking for. She might hear the truth, but it was a classic example of this passage in James. The irony is James is writing to believers. Wouldn't you think that believers, their instinctive knee-jerk reaction when they're in over their head in a trial and they don't know what to do, that they would automatically first thing talk to God, wouldn't you think?